these days on fruit bearing. Those who were out on Wednesday night, we were talking about fruit bearing. We were seeing one of the great laws of fruit bearing, something that is written into the very universe itself. And it is this, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can try to ignore that law. You can even try to reject that law. You can neglect that law, but you can never change that law. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We saw that this was a very great important fact, especially with the fact that he who soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life eternal, and he that soweth to the flesh shall reap to the flesh corruption. I'm not going to recap what I said at that time, because I want to move on and come again to fruit bearing, another well-known portion of the Word of God, and this time we are going and we're going to find out something else that's important as far as fruit bearing is concerned. So, I'd like us to look at Matthew's Gospel chapter 14. Now again we get one of these great laws concerning fruit bearing. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks a parable here. Now what we're looking at is not fruit bearing in the general sense in which it's spoken of, but fruit bearing in what is really meant as far as the biblical fruit bearing is concerned. We saw when we were studying chapter 5, and chapter 6 of Galatians, that the true fruit bearing is the fruit of the Spirit in a person's life. And it is a person's life that it is occupied with. And not only the true fruit bearing in the fruit of the Spirit, but this causes a Christ-likeness. And this is a great desire of God, that we might be Christ-like. God has a prototype for man. And the prototype for man is not Adam. The prototype for man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is God's great desire. And this is the true fruit bearing, a Christ-like life. Now, let us go to this chapter 14 and take a look at chapter 14 and chapter 13 and see again something of these principles of fruit bearing. We're going to read from verse 1. And it says that the same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so the Lord gave this parable, and it is a fact that so few people really understood what he was getting at. The disciples come and they ask. He tells the reason why. He tells that the prophecy had spoken that this is the way they'd be spoken to, so that in hearing, they wouldn't hear or understand. And this is a fact that happens with this, as we're going to see. But the Lord Jesus Christ explains the parable to the apostles. And we come over to verse 18. And this is what it says. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, now, we find out that what this seed is the word of the kingdom, the word of God, the message of God. Now, the message of God being the word of the kingdom, there's a very special reason for calling it the word of the kingdom. Where we have the kingdom, we have the authority of God. The authority of God subject to his authority. And so it's not just the word of God, but it's the word of the kingdom that shows this good seed is meant to be, or the word of God is meant to be obeyed. And this is the important thing. It is the acceptance of the authority of God in our lives. And this he says, When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth it away, catcheth that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulations or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. Now, what we're going to look at is something that's very, very important. We really should desire to bear fruit in our lives. The biblical fruit bearing. We should desire that this would be the aim of our lives. This the priority in our lives. Now what this portion of the word teaches us is this. In order to bear fruit, in order we might be true fruit bearing people, it is essential that the word of God has its true place within our lives. And let me put this very clearly. Without the application of the word of God to our lives, we will not bear fruit. Now that is an important thing. There are so many people going around trying to bear fruit, and they're trying all other different kinds of things instead of getting down to the word of God. The important thing today is a challenge to the word of God. Not only the challenge of the inerrancy of the scriptures and the fact that it is under the divine inspiration, but the great challenge today is this, is it sufficient? Now this is something that is rather sad, but it's true, because people are looking to other things in order to bear fruit. And that is not so. So what happens is that this teaches us that the basis of power for fruit bearing exists in the Word of God. And it is the progress of the Word, this seed, that determines this fact of the fruit within our lives or no. But of course it's not only the fact that the seed is sown, but the great important fact is this, what like is the soil that receives it? Now this is the part that affects us very, very importantly. And the soil, of course, is the heart that receives this word of God, or where the seed is sown. Now this is good. And up to what point, we can put it this way, I am determined to permit that the word of God will have its place and its work within my heart. Up to that point, there will be progress in my life so that there can be manifest the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Now this we have got to realize, it depends on us. There is a strange idea that being a Christian and being Christ-like comes in a kind of osmosis, but it doesn't come that way. There's another very important thing too. It is not something that is just superficial. What we're talking of is what's right down inside. This is the great and the important thing. And when this fruit, which God is looking for in our lives, is manifest, this will be manifest in that it will be very evident in that the fruit of the Spirit, it's not that we're going to have to try and, shall we put it this way, work up the fruit of the Spirit. It is when we allow the Word of God to have its true place in our lives that automatically this fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in our life. And this will be that Christ-likeness that God is looking for in each of our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our prototype. And of course this, the bringing forth of fruit, they not only some fruit, but we can say much fruit. They not only much fruit, but permanent fruit. We might go to say that fruit would be the 30-fold, much fruit would be the 60-fold, and but the permanent fruit, we could take it as the case of being that which is the 100-fold. Now, the relation between Christian character and the Word is the relation between what is the seed in my life and the fruit that this will bear, and the fruit bearing is for the honor and glory of God. The Lord Jesus Christ makes this very clear himself when he tells us in John chapter 17, and he asks, in order we might have this sanctifying power that will bring this Christ-likeness. And this is what he says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now that is the sanctifying part. That is that which has that sanctifying influence in our lives to bring forth the fruit, the true biblical fruit bearing. Now we've seen the importance of sowing to the Spirit in order to bear fruit. Now we're going to look at the importance of the receiving of the word and its relation to fruit bearing in the life, my life, your life. There are two things that the seed possesses, and I think it's very well worth us looking at these two things. Now the first thing is this, it possesses within itself a powerful inherent action. It is small, but it possesses the power of life. It can be so small, and there are some seeds that are so very small. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about these seeds one time. He speaks about the mustard seed in another parable, which is so small that you would pass it by, but there within that seed, there is a dynamic of life that can produce life. That has a tremendous power when, if we'll put it this way, when it is given over and sown upon the earth and upon the different soil. So this power operates when it is received in the correct manner. And that not only has that power for life, but as that life is produced and that life grows and that life comes to maturity, it brings forth a harvest. It brings forth fruit. That's the power that exists in this, and that is the power that exists in this, the Word of God. This is why this book is so different from any other book. This is why it is such a power, because this is the reason why the Word of God likens it when it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and 12, it tells us that the Word of God is quick. That doesn't only mean that it has life, but the great thing is that it is life-giving. It is quick, and it is powerful. So we must remember this and the great importance of the Word of God. What we desperately need is a growing hunger for the Word of God. Now that's an important thing. I sometimes feel that the people of God, it's not only the fact that they're there present when there's a banquet spread before them, but many times the people of God sitting at a banquet, they have no hunger, they have no appetite for the Word of God, and they can be receiving it, we might put it this way, not only milk, but also meat. They can be receiving wonderful things, but because there's no appetite, it is doing no good to them whatsoever. And we need an appetite for the Word of God. And the thing that happens is this, and this is the important thing, you've got to, shall we put it this way, you've got to have this, you've got to generate this. This appetite is something that doesn't come just automatically in a way, but it's something that happens. And the more you partake of it, the greater your appetite will be. I can remember when I used to travel on horseback up through the jungles of Bolivia, I'd be alone, and I'd go into some house to speak to the people and try to sell them scriptures and preach the gospel to them. The kindness of the people, the old world courtesy in those days, the first thing they tell you is get off your horse and come away in and we'll give you a little cafecito. And they would sell you these little cups of coffee, and it was strong. And I used to fear when they say, here's this cup of coffee. I think they passed it through an old sock or something. I don't know how they did it, but it was strong and they put sugar in it. And at the beginning I used to fear it. And I'd drink this thing down, and it was just like drinking cascara. I don't know if they still give people cascara as medicines in the hospitals, but I used to hate when the nurse would come with that cascara. And I'd drink the little cup of coffee down. Do you know this? As time went on, and as I would go week after week, I used to go out for a 6-week period up there and generally these places, and I'd come into a place and the person would say, coffee? And my mouth would begin to water. And I looked forward to those cups of coffee. Because you see, by the taking of them, something that I perhaps had rejected at one time, in the taking of them, there was created an appetite within me. And I could sit there and drink cup of coffee after cup of coffee, something I thought I never would do. And we can have it can be created within us, and we can have an appetite. By the partaking of it, it can grow. It's when we don't eat that then we lose our appetite. You know, that's what dieting is all about. You cut yourself down, and if you're going to fast, your stomach becomes so small that you don't want to eat. You just don't want to eat. And when you don't want to eat, you have no appetite for eating. Now, we have to see the Word of God, and we have to have this within us, a growing hunger for the Word of God. Now, there's another thing that this seed shows us, that the parable brings out. Not only does this have the power, the dynamic for life and fruit-bearing, but the Word of God is that, if we might put it this way, has the power of discernment. Discerning it shows the kind of soil, the seed shows the kind of soil into which it falls. And the Word of God, as it is sown, will show what kind of hearts we have. Now the amazing thing in a meeting like this, we can sow the Word of God, and I'll tell you this, within this place here, we find the four kinds of soils that we have within this parable. Because this is a great thing, it tells us the condition of the ground, the soil. And that is why it says that, again in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp than any two-edged sword, it's true. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Does a person come with a thought of obtaining, of assimilating? What is the intent of coming? Is it, do we come and we listen to the Word of God or read the Word of God just as a duty, as a religious exercise, or do we really come with an appetite in order that we might assimilate? And it is this Word of God and the fruit bearing of what happens to it in our lives and in our hearts that will show just what kind of people we really are. And so it is very discerning. It depends. It is true that the Word of God is sown, like the seed is sown, but just like the seed, it depends into which kind of heart or which kind of soil it falls, whether it's going to bear fruit or not. The fault is not in the seed. The seed is good seed. There is no better seed than that which is the word of the kingdom. But what is the effect it's going to have is because of what our life is. It is the reaction or the rejection of this which determines whether it's going to be fruit bearing or no fruit bearing, and the condition of this heart. And so this is an important thing. Now, because of this, the Lord then comes and he tells us of the different kinds of soil. Now, the first is the wayside soil. The seed falls in the wayside. And immediately we know what happens. When it falls in the wayside, that hard ground, and it is not received, immediately the birds of the air come and they snatch it up, and it's lost. Now, the seed is good. What has happened? The heart has not assimilated that seed of the Word of God into our lives. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us what happens, what the picture of this is. He tells us that what it is that the good seed is sown. And then when the good seed doesn't penetrate, it is hardened. Then Satan, who knows the dynamic of that seed, who knows the power of that seed to change lives, who knows the power of that seed to overcome the flesh, who knows the power of that seed to cause a Christ-like spirit, and he hates the seed of the Word of God, and immediately comes and he snatches it up in order there might be no fruit from it whatsoever. And that happens time and time again in meetings. And I've seen this myself time and time again. The good seed of the Word of God sown. I'll never forget one day in Canada when I was present at a gathering with a very powerful teacher of the Word of God. And after he had spoken and he was speaking of the challenge of Christian service, missionary service, I was also speaking at that meeting, but his challenge was so much that I was searching my heart. Even though I've been a missionary now for about 20 years, I was searching my heart. Is it really what I'm doing? Am I doing this for the honor and glory of God? And I'll tell you, I was so kind of searching my heart and looking around and saying, this surely must be moving the hearts of many of these young people. There were about 300 young people at that meeting. And I saw just after I'd finished a group of about 30 young fellows all standing up there and with great earnestness speaking to each other. And I thought, oh, these young folk are talking about these things. I better go up and see if I can help them. And when I went up there, do you know what they're talking about? Football. It was one of the days when the home team was playing and it didn't come over on the television. And one young fellow had gone to the football match that afternoon and he was coming now giving them a line by line of what had happened. And after having a challenging words of God that would set anyone's heart, we were up there and that's what we were talking about. He said, no fruit with it. And who was doing that work? Satan. And that's who was doing it. It was Satan's work. You might be in meetings and while you're speaking at the meeting, you see people that are taken up with other things. I've been at meetings, you see people sort of speaking among themselves with a glaze in their eyes. They're there, but they're not there. And the seed goes and it falls in the hard ground and it doesn't enter. And if it doesn't enter, it's going to be snatched up by Satan. And it brings forth no fruit. That's sad. Because that's not God's intention. God's intention in the Word is that it might bring forth fruit. And that's God's desire. That's why He gives the Word, and that's why it is the message. And so it is that Satan comes and he takes it away. Now the important thing is that in verse, when we come here to verse 19, it says, "And when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not." And I want to tell you this, that understandeth it not has nothing at all to do with intellect, nor with education. It has nothing at all to do with that. It is the understanding because the heart is hardened. That's the reason why. This is why it tells us in Ephesians 14 and 18, having the understanding darkened because of the blindness, the hardness of the heart. And this is so true. The hard heart. The hard heart that just won't open up to receive the Word of God. Just resists the Word of God. The sad thing is this, that this is possible among believers. That they can be present and to resist. They don't want it. They resist the message. In fact, sometimes we throw it over to someone else if it was possible. That was a good word for so-and-so, but many a time we don't think of what it was doing in our lives. It has nothing to do with intelligence, because we have seen people who are educated. I've been in places where university students and people like that are there, and after you've given a message, they say, "That was true. That was just went over our heads. That was kind of hard stuff." It wasn't hard stuff. Another person comes up who's a person who is, if we might put it this way, a simple-minded person. I'm not meaning stupid. But someone who has not had the possibilities and the education, and perhaps if we even put it this way, the opportunities, even in Christian living, and they haven't had that, and they'll come and they say, "That was terrific. That has been challenging. My life's going to be changed because of this." It is not the lack of intelligence. It is the lack of a soft heart. A heart that has not been plowed up. And so what I'd like to say is, it reminds us what it says in Hosea. You see, what happens is this, in Hosea chapter 10 and 12, the Lord speaking to the people of Israel says, "Break up your fallow ground. Have it plowed up. It's there, it's hard, it's got to be broken up. It's got to be made available. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap for yourselves His unfailing love." Now that's it. And that's what this whole thing is all about. My heart is receptive. My heart should be open. So this is the hardened heart. Without God's revelation, and this is the important thing, without God's revelation in His Word, or without the Word of God, we have no revelation from God. But that is not sufficient. We need something else to do for doing good within us. What we need is this. We need the illumination, the enlightenment of the Word of God. Why? Enlightenment to open our eyes, to be able to understand through the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, giving place to the Spirit of God in our lives to take this message and apply it. And this is where the enlightenment comes from. But why do you want the enlightenment of the Word of God? You just want to know something more about the Bible? If that's all that's wrong, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." This is true. But he also says, "In order that I might be able to obey." Without God's revelation, we have no truth. But without the illumination, we can't perceive what the truth really is. And it is this we need, the Holy Spirit and His influence in our life, in order that it might have this true reaction. We only need to go over to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, and we see there what's necessary. In fact, I think I'd like to read that and give it something. We see something in here that sometimes we kind of misquote when we come to this portion of the Word of God, because we stop where we shouldn't stop. In verse 9, of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, it says this, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." We stop there. That's not where this stops. Follow on and see what it says. "But God hath revealed them these things unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And that is the important thing. These things that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, we can get to know these through the Word of God, through the power of the Spirit of God, and giving us this, the deep things of God. And this is how it's done. Because you see, the natural man can't discern the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him, it also tells us. It is the Spirit of God that reveals these things to us. And he reveals them to us in the Word of God, not by dreams or special revelations, but by the revelation and the illumination of the Holy Spirit within our lives, this Word of God. So this is necessary in order we might see this. There are three certain things that are necessary in this in order that fruit might come through the seed of the Word of God. Now the very first thing that is important is regeneration. Without being born again, the regenerating power of the Spirit of God, in fact, the Word of God has no power within your life. Now that just is a fact. It is the Spirit of God. In fact, when a person comes to accept Christ as Savior, it's the Spirit of God who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. It's not the persuasive words of the preacher. It is the Spirit of God who causes that. And if we give place to the Spirit of God, and then he opens up our understanding to know our condition, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can save us, then it has a fruit within our life which is salvation or regeneration. This is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot perceive, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is necessary in order you might be able to see and perceive the kingdom of God in the Word of God. As we say, there are people who are academics who can't understand the Scriptures. Yet there are plain people who can take full advantage of them and apply and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first thing we need is regeneration. The second thing we need is illumination, the enlightenment. And one of the important things to receive this enlightenment is humility. Now that is one of the important items, humility. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew's Gospel about this. Even before he comes and he says, take my yoke and learn of me, he tells us something that is just as important when he comes and he tells us in Matthew's Gospel chapter 11, something that is very, very important. And when he says there, he says this, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now that's it. That's where it comes from, the revelation, the illumination from the Holy Spirit, and God pleases to do that, because I'll tell you, one of the worst things to have when you come to the Word of God is pride. Now whether it be pride in your religion, pride in your abilities, pride in your advancement, pride in your intellect, you come and you say, God, open thy word, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. When we come with this step of humility, then God is willing to come. You see, it is the fact of, we put it this way, it is the fact of high-mindedness that causes the hardness of heart. You remember that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and every time he hardened his heart, it was because of pride. He wouldn't give in to God. Who is this God of yours? Because of his pride, his heart was hardened again and again, and high-mindedness will not lead to the illumination of the Word of God in our hearts. And the third thing that is needed is something important, that God will enlighten and show the Word of God to the person who goes to the Word of God with the intent within the heart, the desire to obey. Obedience. That is the great important thing that opens it, as it says in Psalm 119 and 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, and I shall obey it with my whole heart. Now that's the reason why God gives us understanding. But we don't have that understanding if we have a hard heart. Then we come to the second heart, the second ground. It tells us about the other kind of ground, and it tells us that there was that which received the seed in stony places, or rocky ground. And this, we shall put it this way, it is the superficial heart. It falls, it is received, but what does it say into that? It says this about that, is received, the seed into stony places, the same is that which hears the word and anon for a time with joy receives it. But there's no root. And that's a big important thing, and that happens many, many a time. The rocky ground, it's because there's no depth of soil. Because there is no depth of soil, the seed cannot find the soil to let down its roots. In the first kind of ground, the seed couldn't get in. What happens here in the second kind of ground is that the seed can't get down. There's something there that stops it. There is something there that won't allow it to penetrate. It is superficial. This is a superficial heart. It is received. It is received with joy, and this is true. But what happens? It is that superficial reception, and because of the lack of roots and getting really right down, it is something that only attaches the emotions without accepting the will to have an effect on their lives. How often we've heard the word of God, we've heard a message, and we come and say, oh, that's great, that was great, and we're moved with our emotions. But to put it into practice is an entirely different thing. We haven't put down the roots. We've not allowed that seed to get down and put its roots. You see, it is not God's mind and will that it's only the reception of the seed. But God's mind and will is that it might bear fruit. The unfortunate thing in many lives, that's all it is mere emotionalism, very superficial. It is something which is shallow, the shallow heart and the short-term heart. Because this springs up and it seems it's going to be great, but out comes the sun and it dries it and shrivels it up and there's no fruit. And how oft times have we seen people who seem they're going to give promise and then they're shriveled up? It's because they haven't put their roots down. It's been emotionalism and gone no further than emotions, and hasn't yet reached the heart. So what happens then? Because God's interest in that, we have got to examine our hearts. It is received with a certain kind of joyfulness, emotionless, but it's only for the moment. It's a short-term thing. Because it doesn't have the roots, when the problems and the trials and the persecutions come, because there's no root, there's no getting down to the depths of the profundity where the water is and the sustenance is, that the person can't take it, and that it results in no fruit. This is a very important thing. And what we've got to remember is this, that in order to bear fruit, it takes time. We live in the age of the instant coffees and the instant teas and the instant everything, but there's no such thing as instant spirituality. And I'll tell you another thing. God is not taken up so much with the emotional and the superficial, and if we might put it this way, the short term. What God wants is that getting down the roots, deep down, and becoming solid, so that we can bring forth fruit. Now that's the big and the important thing. And I think we should look at that and examine our lives, and ask how much it's not the lack of the seed, it's still the good seed, but it is within our hearts, that great lack. And so because of this, as it takes time, James tells us this, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and the latter rain. It takes patience. It takes time. It is not something that comes springing up in a moment. But because it's profound, because it has its depth, it is able to withstand. In another parable, the Lord Jesus Christ gives another illustration of the man who builds on the rock, and the man who builds on the sand. The man who builds on the sand is superficial, and he seems to get on. It seems to go so quickly. And this is what men like. They want to see results, quick results. They want to see the instant. And this is the thing that is praised again and again. That's not what God's after. God talks about, the Lord Jesus Christ talks of the man who digs down deep, and he gets really right down to the foundation. Because he gets down to the foundation, what happens? When the winds come, the rains come, the winds blow, everything happens, the torment, that which is superficial, collapses. But that which is deep down into the foundation is that which remains. And I would like to say this, that we who should be the people who should be, let me put it this way, they've often said that in the work that we are doing, oh, you are the kind of person who's a church planter, and this is the word they use today, let's make sure it's planted with roots, and not just in the superficial, and take only with what can be seen superficially, but what is really right down in heart. And I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter if it is a large church or a small church. That church is maintained by those who have their roots deep down, not by the multiplicity of numbers. We must get that down. Now, I'm not against numbers as long as they are getting down there, the roots as well. That's the big and the important thing. We should not be short-term workers, but set our eyes onto that long-term thing of seeing fruit being brought forth for the honor and glory of God. There is so many forms of this superficiality. And this superficiality can be from pure emotionalism, taken on just for the emotionalism, and it's like froth. It seems to have an abundance, but it has no substance. Did you know what happens to froth? It disappears into nothing. But that which is going to be permanent is that which is solid, is that which will have deep down roots, that which is will bring forth the fruit. So this is a very important thing. And we find out that it isn't only in the fact of, shall we put it this way, of emotionalism. There can be the fact too that it is intellectualism. And there are so many people in the churches today, and I'm going to tell you the truth, I'm up to here with it. People, when they hear a message, and when they get the message from God, what happens? It's up for criticism. This is up for talking about it. Let's rap about it. Let's talk about it. And this is looking at the message as if it is something to be discussed, disputed, and criticized. And it's a purely mental exercise. Have you seen that happen? Have you seen it happen? And they get so much with the discussion, so much with the criticism, so much with this and that, that the power of this is not there, and it doesn't go down deep. And after they discuss it, and after they analyze it, and after they've done all this, they go and they let it go, and there is someone who is simple enough to say, it's God's message for me, and allows to get real right deep down with roots into the life, and it affects the life and the intellectual goes, and it means nothing. Oh, we're living in a day of a lot of rapping. We're living in a day of a lot of talk. And I think that's where the weakness of the Church of God has come. There's no fruit bearing in it at all. And I think we've got to get down. I'm not saying we've not to question. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we've not to criticize if it's constructive criticism. But it is, what is this word doing in my life? And this is a great thing. It's not mental gymnastics that we have got to deal with. It is moral renewal. It is a moral effect it must have within my life, not something that's only mental. There can be this danger sometimes we go to the Word of God, and now I'm speaking to myself here. I'm speaking to myself as a preacher. I'm speaking to myself as someone who teaches the Word. And I oftentimes go to books and go into the Word of God, and I study the Word of God, and I find what the Word means, and I'm so thrilled with it. And I can have this possibility of intellectually saying, now that's beautiful, that's lovely, I've got to teach that. But I don't allow it to do anything within me. Have you ever got that way? And you've read a book and you say, that's been beautiful, I'd like to pass it on to others, but it hasn't done anything to yourself. And there is this possibility that we preachers sometimes are only taken up with the beauty of the thing and what is seen in the superficiality and not its depth. And what happens, the real thing, it is the fruit that it will produce in our lives. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the third kind of ground, and this is a kind of ground we could call the divided heart. Now what happens, he speaks about this, is the seed is that which is sown among thorns. The problem here is this, that the energy of the soil is being used up by other things to bring about another kind of harvest. There is debt, but there are other things that are there within the soil as well. And what happens because of this, when the good seed of the Word tries to grow up, these other things choke it. And it can't bring forth the fruitfulness that it should bring in this power of the Word of God. And so because of this, it is sown in vain. In the first ground, it couldn't get in. In the second ground, it couldn't get down. But in this third class of soil, it can't get room because the soil's taken up with other things. And the Lord Jesus Christ explains that very, very clearly. It gets choked. The harvest expected doesn't come. It gets choked. Why? It gets choked because of carelessness, neglect within our own lives about what are the true priorities in life. You know as well as I do the view of a garden. You've got to tend that garden. You know as well as I do, if you neglect that garden, that it's going to, instead of having the things you want, such as flowers or fruit bearing, it's going to get covered with weeds. And the fruit in that will be choked and it won't bring this forth. This is time, we see this in the jungles. We see people who come down and they'll clear off the jungles and they'll sow a crop. And then they'll go over and they're trying to expand and they're trying to get more part of the jungle. And they go over and they knock down another part of the jungle and they sow another crop. And they've left that other place and when they go back, it's grown up again. And they've got to go down to the cutting again. You can't neglect. You can't neglect the Word of God. You can't neglect it within your heart. It needs care. It needs carefulness. And this represents the heart of the believer who permits or gives room and importance to other things. Now that's the sad thing about it. Gives importance to other things in his life. Those things which come and choke. The reason why we've given place for these things in the life is because we're not Christ-centered. That's it. Christ doesn't have the place in the life that he should have. So what is taken up? We must see this, that these other things have a very strong vigor. Evil has a strong vigor to grow. Very hard to keep down. It can only be kept down by the power of the Spirit of God and the application of the Word of God into our hearts. And we've got to realize this, and when we let them go and we allow them to get in, they'll soon take over. They've got to be plucked out just as we would pluck out the weeds and the thorns. And if Christ doesn't have his place in our lives, these lives which should soon be Christ-centered, we soon discover that his message and the Word of God becomes of no effect to us and it's choked. And what is it? And God knows the things that we need. It's not that God doesn't know. God knows about these other things. What God tells us is this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, these other things, they'll be added to you. They'll be added to you in its due time. But the important thing, the priority is this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The things which choke up this seed of the Word of God, what are they? Now it tells us. And these things that can choke the Word of God in our life are the cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. Oh, how deceitful riches are. And it is a fact. It is a fact when we allow that deceitful of riches to get a little foot. And very, very soon it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil in our life. We're not talking of unsaved, we're talking of those who are Christians. And it chokes up the good seed of the Word of God. Then we have the pleasures of this life. And they can be so taken up. And I like the way it translates it in Spanish in Luke's Gospel. It says, the hobbies that we take to pass time. Well, how many of us are filled up with hobbies? Just to pass the time, this time that is so limited. And I myself confess, I get taken up with things at time. And they just are like hobbies, and they rob the time from God. They rob the time from the study of the Word. They rob the time. I was surprised to discover when I went home to Britain, there are some churches in Britain where when there's something very special on in the television, they either put forward the service or they put it because the people just don't come. If it's one of the big international fights, if it is down in the Argentine when it was the World Football, they changed the times of the meetings. Can you imagine that? They changed the times of the meetings. I think that's wrong. Where are our priorities? And this is the important thing. These are the things that choke up. Sometimes there are things that are not bad within themselves. There are the other things that we need. But God knows we need them. But if we put the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, then God, who knows what we need, will supply these things to us as well. These other things are the things that are taking up the priorities in our life and cause that our lives are fruitless for God. They bring another kind of harvest, but it's not a harvest which remains. It's a harvest which is useless. You know, when we all go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the judgment seat of Christ, you know, there's a strange idea, we can't take it with us. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to take it all with you. We go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with our hands filled. And he's going to blow it upon it with his breath. The breath of the dividing the good from the bad. The breath of dividing the wood, the hay and the stubble. And the gold, the silver and the precious stones. And how much of it is going to be burned up. We're going to be left with what? With what? Fruit bearing. What is fruit? And if there is only one little grain in our hands, a grain of seed that's fruit, that'll be saved. And that will receive its due reward. And then we come to the last kind of ground, and this is the open and the receptive heart. The fruitful heart. It is a heart that receives the word. It is a heart that opens up to receive it. It's a heart that lets it get down. It's a heart that gives it room. It's a heart that has the strength that causes it to grow. It just finds the depths and the room. And it is noticeable here that it is the very self-same sun, the very self-same sun that shrivels up the seed that's sown in the rocky ground is the same sun that brings to maturity this good seed. Brings it to maturity so that it produces fruit in our lives. What this gives us to understand is this. It is not the circumstances of our lives that are important when we'll bring out fruit, but it's our attitude towards